You know what? I'm jealous of the disciples. Said this to you before. I so wish I could have been there. Not so much that I would have wanted to live in that era of world history. I kind of am fond of some of the comforts and medical advances we've had since then. But I would have loved to have been able to listen to Jesus and learn from him face to face, wouldn't you? To watch how he interacted with people. I just think that would have been incredible. Well, the guys that actually had that privilege, the 12 disciples, the stories tell us that in true human fashion, they had some really good moments and maybe some not quite as good moments. We read some about this a couple of Sundays ago when Jesus sent the 12 out to minister in Galilee without him. And Jesus gave to them the power to do the things that he had been doing. So they were able to perform miraculous healings and cast out demons, and they preached about the kingdom of God. And they did well at their assigned tasks, and everybody came back together very excited. That was a great moment for them. Unfortunately, we saw that that experience of being empowered by God in that way ended up going to their heads a little bit. Certainly, the disciples had been gifted a very special experience there by Jesus, right? But they had kind of begun to believe that that experience made them special, that God was using them in that way, that they were a cut above the rest. They even began arguing amongst themselves which of them was the most special. And we also read about how when Jesus decided to lead them all from ministering in Galilee down into the Judea, the area that Jerusalem was in. And remember, they had to pass through Samaria, and some Samaritans there refused to lodge them for the night. And we read that the disciples, John and James, basically said to Jesus, "Hey, since we have all this power from God now, would it be okay if we call fire down from heaven and destroy those Samaritans who snubbed you?" And it says in that passage that Jesus rebuked them. So yeah, this had gone to their head a little bit. They started seeing themselves as special. And I used this story in my sermon that day to remind us that even though we who have chosen to follow Christ with our lives have also been given a special status by God of being his redeemed children, we, just like the disciples, we really did nothing to deserve that, other than simply accepting the gift that he offered to us. And like I said then, that ain't saying much. Okay, Jesus did all the work that made our redeemed status possible, and it's only by the mercy and grace of God that we're even allowed to be saved and to be his followers. So we need to remember that the only appropriate response to all of this is humble gratefulness. We should never become prideful about our status with God, just as the disciples should never have become prideful. Yeah, I said in that earlier sermon that all human beings are created equal by God. All are equal. Scripture tells us this. We are all loved by God. We are all sinners. We're the same in those respects. I did, however, also in that sermon touch on the biblical teaching that while all humans are equal on the basis of creation, there is something that divides us when it comes to the end times, when it comes time for people to face the judgment seat of God. And that division is related to this Christ-following status that I just mentioned. I'm going to talk more today about the things that separate us according to the Bible, as we move forward in our study of the Gospel of Luke together. So the emphasis on my previous sermon was on our equality with all human beings. My emphasis today is going to be on what separates us. And again, this is never a matter to become prideful about. But we do need to talk about this subject because it was a very important part of what Jesus brought to the world in the message that he brought to us. So that is my purpose for today's sermon. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures now. And then after we're done reading them, we'll circle back and look at, you know, parts of them in order to hopefully pull out the basics of what Jesus was teaching on these topics. We're going to begin with a passage that we actually read a good chunk of last Sunday. We'll be looking at it with a different purpose today, though. This is going to be from Luke chapter 10. You know what? I'm going to suggest that you might want to just use the screen today because I'm going to be kind of clipping through things and moving around. You're welcome to attempt keeping up with me if you would like to use your Bibles. We're gonna start out in Luke 10. So after passing through Samaria and not destroying the Samaritans who had been inhospitable there, Jesus and all of his followers made it to Judea, this region that Jerusalem was a part of. And instead of sending the 12 out again to minister without him there, Jesus instead sends 72 from among his greater group of followers to get his message out to the people of Judea. I'll start reading now our passage. This is Luke 10, starting with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And we'll skip to verse 8. "When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and you're not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" And then Jesus said to them, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to the depths. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And then this is the part we concentrated on last Sunday. Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So there's Jesus talking there about a division between humans who accept him and humans who reject him, a division between the spiritual forces of God and the spiritual forces of Satan, and he also talks there about a judgment day. Okay, next passage. We're over to Luke 11 now, just for a couple of quick ones. Here's verse 23. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And then down to verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And then we go to Luke 12, verse 2. "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed," said Jesus, "or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And then verse 8, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." And we skip to verse 51 of the same chapter. This is one that I brought to you in that earlier sermon I was talking about a moment ago. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two against three, they'll be divided. Father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, and so on." One more chapter to grab a couple things out of. Here's verse 6 of Luke 13. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Ah, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And verse 22, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" And then verse 28, "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last." These are teachings from Jesus about division and about judgment. All right, let's go back through some of those passages now and pull out some parts of them, and we're going to try to nail down the main points of what Jesus was saying to people about these things. The passages we just read here this morning tell us clearly that there is a division between human beings on the planet. There are two main groups of people on the earth, two different paths that people are walking on. Back in Luke 10, we saw Jesus talking about a harvest. Timely illustration. Well, at harvest time, farmers pick and keep the desired elements from that are out in their fields, and they discard the undesired elements. So, picture of division there. Jesus told the 72 that some people would welcome them and some would not. Some would heed the message of Jesus, some would not. And this is the division he talked about in that passage from Luke 12 where Jesus said that his message would bring division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three, father against son against father, and so on there. So the Bible does teach that there are two main groups of people on the earth. Let's define those groups a little bit. You know what they are. The first group is made up of people who have accepted Jesus as the Son of God and who have heeded his message. We might call that group the group of people who follow the way. We saw a moment ago Jesus correcting that woman who hollered out that his mother had been blessed to have him. And he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So this is the group of people who are able to go through the narrow door. And given that door imagery there in chapter 13, it appears that the number of people in this first group of people on the planet that we're describing will be smaller than the number of people in the second group. But that doesn't mean that the number itself will be a small number. No, he said that in that narrow door teaching that people are going to come from the east and west and north and south, and they'll take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So this group of people, by God's gracious gift, will eat a feast in the kingdom of God. That's an image of heaven there. And that is the ultimate destination of people in this first group, heaven. We saw that the 72 returned to Jesus and they were amazed that the demons had submitted to them. And Jesus said, "That's awesome, but don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So group number one of the two main groups on the earth, according to the Bible, is made up of those who follow Jesus and who seek to obey the word of God, and their destination is heaven. What did Jesus say in our passages about the second group? Let's look at that now. Well, he told the 72 prior to their Judea mission that whoever listens to you listens to me, whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. And then here's Jesus from chapter 12, verse 8. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. So it's clear that the people who make up this second group are people who have rejected or ignored the message of Jesus, the message of God, those who have chosen to follow their own path rather than the one Jesus called them to. And their destination? Well, in chapter 10, Jesus said those in Capernaum who had rejected him will go down to the depths. In chapter 12, Jesus said that on Judgment Day, all that was previously concealed will be disclosed, all that was hidden will be known. There will be no more secrets on Judgment Day. And his warning to people in that passage there was not to fear human beings who can only kill the body, but instead to fear God, who, after your body had been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. That word hell there in the original language was Gehenna, which was the name of the large garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem where there was always a fire burning. That's the image Jesus used for the destination of people who refuse God. Chapter 13, there was that parable of the fig tree, right? The fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. And that stood for human beings who never show any godly fruit in their lives because they have rejected God's message. And what's going to happen to them? The fruitless fig tree in the parable eventually is going to be cut down. So the destination of the people in this second group is not heaven, and it is not a happy ending. Group number two of the two main groups on the earth, according to the Bible, is made up of those who have rejected or ignored the message of Jesus. Those who have chosen to follow their own path rather than the one Jesus called them to, and their ultimate destination is pictured as the perpetually burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. And those are Jesus' words, not mine. Well, I would say that it is extremely important, wouldn't you, to make sure that you are solidly within that first group of people. Let's make sure we understand then what gets you into that first group. Well, hey, we just witnessed Jesus using a lot of language suggesting that it is good and godly behavior that gets you into that group. Again, he said that the blessed people are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The people unable to go through the narrow door he called evildoers, implying that the people who were able to go through the narrow door were doers of good. So it looks like godly behavior gets us into that group based on these passages. Is that correct? Let's think about this a minute. We established last week that Jesus knew he was headed to the cross. So certainly he also would have known why he was headed there. Jesus was headed to the cross to become the ultimate sacrificial lamb. If you don't know already, lambs and goats in Old Testament Israel were allowed by God to pay the price through their death for sins that humans had committed. This was the method God provided to Israelites for the forgiveness of sins they had committed in the past, and that would go on and on because they'd inevitably commit sins again in the future. Jesus came to become the once and for all sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sins. That means that Jesus would certainly have understood that there are no human beings out there who are able to obey God's laws perfectly enough to earn heaven. If human beings could do that, there would have been no need for him to go to the cross, right? So, Jesus would definitely have known that good actions were insufficient to get a person into the group of saved people. So if you step back and you look at the New Testament as a whole, including other teachings of Jesus, it becomes clear that what gets you into that group of saved people is a turning of your heart towards God, a genuine intention not to sin, a desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life and having faith in him as the Son of God. That's what allows the gift of salvation that Jesus made possible on the cross to be applied to a person. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, in other words, you make him your Lord, and you seek to obey him, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So what about those good and godly behaviors then that Jesus was talking about? Okay, we just said that good actions can't save you because we can never do them perfectly enough to be free of sin. But good actions will be a part of your life if you have been saved because of the decision you made to try to follow Jesus, of course, and also because the Holy Spirit will come and help you and begin to mold you and make you more like Jesus if you cooperate with him. So obedience to God's laws will be a characteristic then of people in that first group on the earth. Obedience to God's laws is it's always going to be important for us, right? A, because God commanded us to obey those things, and then B, because following them will bring about good results in our lives and in the lives of those we come into contact with. It will also help us to avoid the bad consequences that come from disobeying God's law. So obedience is very important, very important. Though technically it's not what gets you into the group of saved people. Boy, understanding this is so important, so I'll say it one more time. What gets you into the saved group that we're talking about today is a turning of your heart toward God, a genuine intention not to sin, a desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and having faith in him as Son of God. You know what? It's interesting. One of these passages that we looked at today suggests that there might be differing levels of judgment applied to people who are outside of a relationship with Jesus. In fact, there were two such passages in my sermon today on that, but I cut one of them for the sake of time. I'll have it for you over in your small group study guide, though, this week. So look with me now at the passage that I kept. This is from back in chapter 10 again, where Jesus had said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida." Okay, those were both Jewish towns that Jesus had preached and ministered in. "For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," those are both non-Jewish towns that Jesus had not been to, "well, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Well, that's interesting. Jesus seems to be suggesting there that God's judgment will be harsher on the people who clearly were told his message and who rejected him than it will be on those who didn't really get the chance to hear it. I mean, that seems to fit with our ideas of justice. If you're a parent, you know, we don't punish our kids for doing something wrong if they didn't know it was wrong, right? But if you've told them again and again and again, don't do that, and they do it anyway, that's an appropriate time for punishment. So this makes sense. We do, however, I think, need to balance a comment like that from Christ with other passages in the Bible that tell us that a relationship with Jesus is the only way to heaven and that without him we stand condemned. Paul wrote, "All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we may have seen Jesus referring to this concept back in chapter 11 where he said, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." Calvary, ultimately, we don't understand how God judges each individual's heart. We don't know for sure how he judges each individual's heart. God is the judge, not us. I do believe one thing we can confidently say, though, given all that Scripture has to say on the matter, is that if a person dies outside of having made a genuine life commitment to Jesus Christ, that person dies in grave danger. There are many warnings from Jesus about hell, and he did that for a reason. We should heed those warnings and do everything we can do to make sure we're in that group of saved human beings, and we should seek to get other people there too. Well, it's difficult to talk about this stuff. It's a lot easier for me to preach on the love of God. His love is tremendous, and it is thrilling, and it's a great subject, but we really cannot ignore these passages on judgment that Jesus taught about. In fact, it is a matter of eternal life and death for us to pay attention to this stuff. And you know, really, can you imagine what it would be like if God had no plans to deliver judgment upon evil? If God just said, oh, it's okay. All the murder, the abuse, the rape and the theft, the corruption, it's all right. You can all just come to heaven now. Oh, there has to be judgment. Even in our limited human understanding of things, we know we can't have a fully functional human society on this planet if there isn't judgment for wrongdoing. And in fact, God has given this responsibility to us to police ourselves on the earth. You know what, fellow Americans? The answer to the George Floyd tragedy is not to abolish the police force, it's to reform it. Right? There has to be law enforcement in our country. We know this, right? If there isn't anyone out there stopping crime, if there isn't enforcement of the law and consequence for crime, then crime will increase dramatically. I think that's just common sense, isn't it? Hey, we've all seen the movies about what it was like in the Wild West. Right? There's always the lone sheriff and his deputy trying to battle against multitudes of people who are bent on evil, and they were hopelessly outnumbered. And all kinds of awful things were happening, stealing, looting, killing, and the offenders were getting away with it. There was tremendous suffering. I think it's kind of like what we're seeing in Mexico these days. You can't have a safe society to live in without an effective and strong law enforcement. So this call to eliminate our police force, to me, seems to be an obvious and a substantial overreaction. And then I got to say, here's another thing I don't understand right now. I don't understand how our presidential race is evolving into one candidate who is pro-police and one candidate who is pro-black people. I know that likely isn't the full position for these two men, but it sure is the optics of it, right? Joe Biden goes into the unrest in Wisconsin and only meets with the black community. President Trump goes into Wisconsin and only meets with the police. You guys, this stuff is not that hard. The answer to all of this is not to be pro-police or pro-black people. The answer is to be pro-both. Okay? The answer is to support our policemen and women who do their jobs ethically and to protect them. And it also is to listen with compassion and attentiveness to all the stories coming out of the black community of mistreatment at the hands of police. And then to seek to stop that from ever happening again. Man, I want a presidential candidate who goes to Wisconsin and meets with both the police and the black community, who expresses that both sides are valuable and will have his support. One who will work with both sides to eliminate racist and inappropriate policing and so on. Let's bring people together to work on a solution rather than inflaming the divisions. Anyhow, we know that we need law enforcement and justice if we want a functional and safe society to live in. There has to be judgment, and that means also that God has to render judgment on wrongdoing, and that, of course, is exactly what the Bible says that God will do. The Bible says there will indeed be judgment for all the murder and rape and evil actions that hurt people in this world. That punishment will either fall upon Jesus, or it will fall upon the person who committed the act if that person has rejected Jesus' invitation to turn to him and be saved. punishment is coming, and it has to be this way. God would not be a loving God if he did not carry out judgment upon sin. Calvary, we human beings, we were all created equal, but the Bible tells us that in this broken, sinful place, our status before God has divided humanity into two distinct groups. And the main takeaway point here is pretty obvious. Each of us needs to make very certain that we are in the first of those two groups of people in the world that Jesus has described for us today. If you have not done so already, turn your heart to God with a genuine intention not to sin. A genuine desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Express your faith in him as the Son of God and let him save you. And then after you've done that, make sure you're staying where you need to stay. Make sure you're actually treating him as the Lord of your life and obeying his commands. Man, you don't want to be walking a fuzzy line between these two groups of people. This is not something to mess around with here. None of us will be able to obey Jesus completely. We do need the cross, but obedience remains very important, and we need to put our all into it. And if we do these things, Jesus has told us, we will be blessed. For he is great and greatly to be praised.